Okay, on to the Bible reading for this morning. So we have two Bible readings this morning. The first one is from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 to 6. So Isaiah 35, 3 to 6. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Our second Bible reading is from Acts. We are beginning our series on Acts this morning. So it's Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, fifth book in the New Testament. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered round him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath's day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers.
All right, it's great to see you all. Terrific, beautiful to see the rain, isn't it? I've got to say, just reflecting back over the last 15 years being pastor of the Lakes, one of the most challenging things about being pastor of this congregation is that the people of the Lakes like fire so much, right? So I want you to have a look at the, this is the most recent men's night. All right, it doesn't look all that big until you pan around and you see just how small the people are in comparison. And there is Pat with his flamethrower device. And then you pan back around. So as I think back over the years, it's like it really is a massive fire. A couple of the guys who were the safety officers on the night were worried that a westerly would sort of come through. Hey, Andrew. Yeah, Andrew, our bushfire man, was there on duty. So I wasn't there the night when the men had the flame ball soccer, which is the next. So And Jeff Knott, is Jeff here? His pants caught fire on that night. Anyway, there's lots of stories I could tell, but I guess part of the problem is I love fire myself. Here I am out in our front yard. Now, of course, living in Australia, we know the sheer uncontrollable power of fire. We know that it's not something, especially in summertime when it's hot and dry, we know how lethal fire can be, how rapidly it can spread, especially when that hot westerly wind kicks in. Even a tiny spark can erupt into a massive bushfire. Now, what I'm wanting to do this morning is to use that bushfire idea as something of a metaphor for the spread of Christianity. I'm not wanting to say the spread of Christianity is a bad thing, right? But it is uncontrollable force. It is powerful and uncontrollable. And what we'll see in the first century, just as we've seen throughout the last 2,000 years, is there's been many times where people in authority have tried to extinguish Christianity, to snuff it out. But because this is God's powerful work in our world, it keeps erupting to life, but not only erupting to life, but spreading in a way that just does those governments head in as they try to oppress it. God actually continues to advance his kingdom. And so that's what we're going to see in the book of Acts today and over the coming weeks. But we've also got to take to heart, this is what's going on amongst us, right? We live in a secular society where it does feel like Christianity is being pushed to the edges. And we need to hear the message that God, this is God's work in our world. He calls us to be a part of it, and we can be confident because it is, this is an uncontrollable force in our world. So let's have some courage by the Holy Spirit and take part in it. I'm going to lead us in prayer that God will work in us to that end. Will you pray with me? God, our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he kicked off a mission to the nations. And Father, we do thank you that as we look back over the last 2,000 years, we see the evidence of your power at work. And Father, we pray that we will not be fearful or timid, that we will not pull back, but that we will actively and deliberately be part of your purposes, be part of the spreading of the gospel flame here in this area we're living in, but also that we'll be part of your work throughout the world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the first century, a flame was lit in Israel. Jesus of Nazareth appeared on the scene, and he came doing these amazing things, healing the sick, the blind received their sight, the crippled person was able to walk, the deaf was able to hear. And for the people of Israel, it was like, wow, this is what God had promised 700 years earlier. So the prophet Isaiah, the passage that Kristen read for us, and set in context for us there. 700 BC, the prophet Isaiah prophesies, and he says, "Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Don't fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with retribution. He will come to save you." And then he says that the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And all those things were happening in the ministry of Jesus. Now, I just want you to pause and just think, this is a good world we live in, isn't it? But it is a broken world. And there are so many things that scream out to us that things are not as they ought to be. You just watch the news on any given night and you just go, there is so much grief, there's so much heartache, there is so much war. Closer to home, so this coming Tuesday, I will bury our sister Marjorie Hardy. And so many of you will remember Marjorie. She had a decades-long battle with cancer and now she is at home with the Lord Jesus, and we are so thankful for the promises of resurrection, but just that the grief and the heartache of going through that battle with cancer is just, it's devastating. And we know it, you know, in our own lives. It's either us or people we know and love. Chronic illness, you know, mental illness, depression, addictions, just broken relationships. There's so much in our world that is broken, that causes us to grief, that causes us to long for something better. And God promises something better is on the way. And so he promised that in 700 BC. And in the days of Jesus, it was like, ah, here the good days have come. Here there is genuine healing. And we ought to have in our hearts a longing for genuine and lasting healing and peace, for the world to be put right. God wants us to long for those things. And that's what we saw in the days of Jesus. The kingdom was coming, but then what happened was the flame was snuffed out. Well, it certainly looked like that. It looked like evil people had won the victory when they crucified Jesus against all justice. You know, these power-hungry people didn't like Jesus and the message he brought and the popularity he had, and so they crucified him. And in the days to follow, in the 2 days to follow, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, were utterly devastated. You read Luke 24 and they are just totally downcast, because they had hoped that in Jesus the kingdom had come, and yet now their hopes were dashed. Now, what happens next? Whew, up from the grave, right? Resurrection, bursting into flame. A new day dawns. And it's with the resurrection of Jesus, the new age has come. The God's kingdom has come into our world. And that's where the book of Acts picks up. All right, the book of Acts picks up in those days where Jesus has been resurrected and he's about to ascend into heaven. And it's interesting how the book of Acts begins. It says, because Luke is the writer, he wrote Luke's gospel, and he says, in my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And now he's going to write the next book about what Jesus will continue to do and teach, but as the ascended Lord who sits at the right hand of God in heaven. Jesus will continue to direct the affairs of the kingdom of God from the right hand of God in heaven. And so just before Jesus ascends into heaven, Jesus spells out the apostles' mission. And their mission is to spread the gospel flame. But first, it's like the apostles haven't understood the extent of this mission, or they haven't understood the scale of this thing that God is doing, the kingdom of God. They're still a bit small-minded. So look at verse 6. The apostles asked Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, it's not immediately obvious, but can you see a couple of things in that verse that just mean they're probably thinking a little bit too small scale? Yeah? So let me pick up on a few things. At this time, and so their timing was, they thought this was an immediate thing. They hadn't seen that there was going to be a delay before Jesus comes again and the kingdom comes in its fullness. They're focused on the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. It seems like their hopes and dreams are set on a return to the political kingdom of David and Solomon and the glory days. They haven't realized that God's plans are much bigger than that. There's a scale of God's plans that is just far surpasses all that. And so Jesus goes on in verse 7. Jesus says, it's not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, Now, for us, that's like, here is the great mission. You know, this is the great agenda of God to all nations. But I don't think the apostles necessarily had an all nations mission in mind at this point. They're thinking, just show us on a map. They're thinking Jerusalem, yeah, the capital city of Israel. Judea, we go out a little bit. Judea is the region surrounding Jerusalem. Then Samaria, the northern kingdom. And then to the ends of... Now, it's interesting, this word earth can also be translated land. It's a word that's a little bit flexible. Do you know what I mean? So I reckon the apostles at this point are thinking, oh, here's the mission to Israel. You know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the land. But it's very obvious, as you keep reading the book of Acts, that Jesus has a much bigger agenda, yes? So by the end of the book of Acts, let's have a look. Bang, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, yes. But what we'll see, unbelievably, the Roman Empire is conquered by Christianity. By the end of Acts, the spread of Christianity has gone to Rome, and the gospel will be preached in Rome freely, and within 200 or 300 years, the Roman Empire becomes Christian. It's utterly unthinkable. You know, those 12 disciples who gathered around Jesus and who were thinking about this kingdom in Israel just hadn't seen the scope of God's plans to reach the nations. Now, we know that the book of Acts is not the end of the story, is it? Right? So where does it go? Jerusalem, Judea, woof, woof, woof. And look at this, Australia, even New Zealand. To the very ends of the earth. Now, so the job isn't over. So even by the end of the book of Acts, there is still more to be done. And one of the big challenges for us today and in coming weeks will be, what part will I play in God's purposes to reach the nations? And I want to really challenge us in this, right? We are, many of us are Christians. We've caught on to the fact that Jesus is our Saviour. He died for us. Jesus is our Lord. But we sort of sometimes can be tempted to hold that to ourselves and live in comfort of the future ourselves, but we haven't been empowered by the Spirit to go, yes, we need to take this to our region and to our world. This is something that to hold it to ourselves is in disobedience to the Lord Jesus. This is a message for the nations. This is a message for Berkeley Vale and the surrounding suburbs. What part can each one of us play in the grand purposes of God? Because he calls on us to do that. Now, I want to come back to that in just a few minutes. But a few more things to say about this chapter. Firstly, there is the Holy Spirit. And I've said the Holy Spirit is fueling the flame. Verse 4, Jesus tells the apostles, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." And in verse 8, Jesus tells them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Right? They need to be empowered or fueled for this mission. Now, have a look at this sign. You've all seen this? Yeah? All seen one of those? So, what is it that moves a fire from low? So, fire rating from low to moderate to high to very high to extreme. What is it? Heat, wind, drying, anything else? Andrew, my bushfireman? Low humidity. Okay, so you're getting technical there, brother. All right, but basically, in the middle of winter, you can sort of light a fire or, you know, throw out a cigarette. Not that I didn't do that, but, you know, but I don't know why I said that. But anyway, right, without much risk... That it's going to be a big bushfire happen. But then you come into summer in the dryness, in the low humidity, and then the westerly wind blows, and a little spark can erupt into a major bushfire. Now, the Holy Spirit is like that hot, dry summer wind. And on their own, the apostles would have been easily contained, easily snuffed out. But next week, we'll see the Holy Spirit come on these 12 men, and they'll be empowered beyond just ordinary fishermen and tax collectors and, you know, whatever their day job. They will be empowered to do the mighty work of God, and thousands will be converted. Equipping them with courage, with clarity and passion. You've got to remember these guys, only weeks earlier, they had all fled the scene of Jesus' crucifixion. Peter himself, the leader of this crew who will stand up at the day of Pentecost, only weeks earlier, he had denied ever knowing Jesus. And he did it a number of times. And he was a complete coward in the face of opposition. But the Holy Spirit will fan these apostles into flame and do a mighty work through them. Now, it's a lesson for us today. We have placed ourselves smack in the middle of the Central Coast. We have this awesome message of forgiveness and eternal life, but on our own, we are utterly impotent to do anything, right? On our own, we can make no difference. The hard-hearted, anti-God vibe of our region is impenetrable by us. But empowered by the Spirit, it is a completely different story. Empowered by the Spirit, God takes ordinary people like us, right? In all of our timidness, in all of our insecurities, in all of our weakness, and he uses us for his purposes to testify to his son Jesus, right? And so let's not allow our own insecurities to hold us back, because our own insecurities are not the end of the story. We have a mighty God who empowers his people by his Holy Spirit. Let's trust him in that and pray that he will stir in us a courage. And I just want to remind you that throughout the centuries, I've been reading, you know, about the Reformation 500 years ago, and I keep seeing this pattern that the people that God has done amazing things through have had great insecurities, right? And God has helped. God has not made them feel like world beaters. They have still felt insecure, but even in that feeling of insecurity, God can use them mightily for his purposes. There's a challenge for each of us, okay? You don't need to feel like a world beater to be used by God for his mighty purposes. All right, so that's what we pray for. God, fill us with your Spirit to give us boldness, passion, and clarity to share this good news of Jesus. But I want to say something. There is something unique about the apostles. I've called them a unique flame, just to maintain the bushfire language. But they're sort of like flamethrowers, right? And what made me think of this is the men's night at Steve House's place. He's got this flamethrower machine, and it's just full on. And so I could stand there like my scouting days and light the match and try to make, and I'd do it pretty effectively, but he gets out this thing and it goes, and it just and you just and so this big bonfire is lit within seconds, isn't it, guys? Right? It's just like, all right, now. Where am I going with this? Right. In Acts chapter 1, after these timid, cowardly, ordinary men, they watch Jesus taken up into the sky. They're sort of standing there, waiting there, and the angel says, hey, look, he's going to come back, but you've got a job to do first. And so they gather. They gather with the 120 followers of Jesus, verse 15, Peter realizes there's a problem. He's been listening to Jesus. He's been reading the Psalms. He realizes that Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, has to be replaced. I think it's because there's a pattern that here is a new beginning for the people of God. You know, you had the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, and now you have the 12 apostles leading the people of God. But there's one of them's died, remember? Judas committed suicide. And so verse 21, we need another apostle. Look at the qualifications. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who has been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living amongst us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection. See, to be an apostle, you had to be a companion of Jesus and an eyewitness to his resurrection. And that's because the apostles play a key role in the transition in spreading the flame of the gospel, if you like, from Jesus to the rest of the world. They play a unique role. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, speaks about the uniqueness of the apostles. It says, the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles. There is something unique about the apostles that we ought not to assume is the same for us exactly today. They were eyewitnesses, and some of the extraordinary things they do, we ought not to see as the ordinary character of Christianity necessarily. Now, I say that because there are Christian leaders in the world today that take on the title of apostle, even on the Central Coast. Christian leaders who say, I am a modern-day apostle. And I just feel like, man, that is dangerous language because it puts their words on the same level of the words of the apostles, but they played a unique role. They took the words and deeds of Jesus and wrote them down and passed them on to the rest of, to us. But we don't need that unique role to be fulfilled anymore. They have done their job. And I want to argue as well that part of that unique role was their extraordinary power, like the power of Jesus to perform signs and wonders. They were empowered in that way. That's not to say God can't do signs and wonders today, but there was something unique about those 12 men, like the flamethrowers, to start this movement of the gospel. Now, I want to say a word about guidance, just very briefly at this point. Because notice how the apostles choose the replacement for Judas. You would have had to read on a little bit in the chapter. But basically, they cast lots, right? So they've got two men. They've got Matthias and Joseph. And they go, how do we choose between Matthias and Joseph? Well, you toss a coin, right? And the coin falls on Matthias, and so he becomes one of the apostles, and Joseph misses out. And you go, wow, that's interesting way to make decisions. So, should we make our decisions today by tossing a coin? So I raise this because you hear all sorts of ideas about how we should seek after God's guidance today. You know, I might get an urge that I'm to buy a certain house, or I might, you know, make a certain career move. Do I just need to toss a coin and make decisions in that way? Now, I want you to notice in Acts chapter 1, before they get to tossing the coin, look at what the disciples do. They weigh up the options as far as their wisdom and judgment could take them, right? So they consult the Word of God. They get guidance from the Word of God. They knew that a replacement for Judas had to be found. They knew that he needed to be a man who had been an eyewitness of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Once they'd gone through all those criteria, there were still two men. How do you choose between the two men? And at this point, they cast lots, and the lot falls on Matthias. Now, I reckon, you know, you don't have to adopt this as a model of decision-making, but if you want to get guidance from God, I want to suggest don't just rely on a gut feeling. Consult the Word of God, like the apostles do here. Consult the Word of God. Search out the commands, the priorities of God, the wisdom of God, say Proverbs and other places. Ask some godly friends for their advice. Take all those things on board And if you're then left with a situation where you can't choose between two things, they are equally godly, they seem equally right, then by all means toss a coin, trusting that Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. But I'm just encouraging, don't shortcut the process. Consult the Word of God, seek out godly wisdom, and then if two things are equal, make a decision for one or the other, trusting that God is in control. All right, come to a bit of a conclusion. Us spreading the gospel flame today. I mentioned that by the book of Acts, the job is not complete. Jesus is coming again, and we're not just to be standing around staring into the heavens waiting. We have a job to do to get on with. To tell people about Jesus. Here is a map of the world. Do you know what the green dots represent? Green dots represent, so this is some analysis that's been done. I'll share it with the website with you. The green dots represent people groups that have been reached with the gospel, where there's 2% or more of a community is evangelical Christian. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that the epicenter, Jerusalem, it's actually, the gospel's had more success in the far-flung areas. The orange bits are those where there's a gospel presence, but you wouldn't call them people groups that have been effectively reached, and the red are effectively unreached. So there's still a lot of work to go. And these are people groups. So the red ones only represent about 200 million people, but there's lots of people groups that are still unreached with the gospel. Worldwide, there is still a big job to do. And we've got to keep a heart for the nations. So it's great that we're there in India at the moment, you know, with our brother Michael and Liam, training the pastors for that work. But we've got a responsibility for our own region, and that here we are, the Lakes Church office. Right? I put the office because that's where we want to be. We want the ministry centre, when it's built, to be a hub, right? But it's not going to do the job on its own, is it? It's the Word of God, our testimony to Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, and we want, by God's help, to powerfully impact this region with the gospel of Jesus, because there are many men, women and children in our region who are facing eternal judgment under God's wrath if they do not turn to Jesus. We need to gain a heart for that problem, but also trust the empowering work of God's Spirit to work through us to get this job done. Now, so we prayed for Nicole this morning. What a great opportunity there. The next generation of the coast is coming through these high schools. 3,000 or so, did you say? 3,000 or so in those three schools? And here we've got paid scripture teachers working in those schools, bringing the gospel to those kids. Now, they can't do it on their own. They need financial support, they need prayer support, but they also need local churches running good youth groups and ministries that actually support that work, because the kids need to get into churches to really take hold of the gospel and be well discipled. All right, so here we go. Ultimately, each one of us is called to play our part. Have you been gripped with this? If not, you need to be gripped, right? Pray, God, please grip me with the problem, the need, and my responsibility. Please, God, grip me with a sense of trust in you, in your empowering work through your Spirit. It's a good work. It's an uncontrollable work of God. It will continue, but he calls on each one of us to actively and deliberately play our part. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to just show you a video that just to show the way God has spread the gospel throughout our world over the last 2,000 years. But I'm going to lead us in prayer first. Let's pray. God, our Father, we do live in a broken world. We see so much pain and grief. Father, we see it on the news every night. We know that throughout the world there is famine, there is bloodshed, there is abuse. The powerful are hurting the powerless. Father, there's so much injustice and it is rife. Addiction, sickness. Father, we see it amongst us and our loved ones and we feel the pain of it. Father, we long for that world where there'll be no more mourning or sickness or crying or pain. And Father, we want to thank you that through the Lord Jesus, we have been promised and guaranteed a place in your eternal kingdom. Please fix our eyes on Jesus and on the promises that he has made. But Father, we also pray that we will get on with the job you have set before us today. That we will work in our lives to free ourselves up to testify to the Lord Jesus. Father, we feel weak, we feel inadequate, but Father, you love to use weak, inadequate people because it shines a light on your power and your glory. So please fill us with your Spirit. Please do your work in us and amongst us. And we pray for the work of Nicole, but also for each one of us, that you will do a mighty work in this region for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen.